Hey, let's jump in. We're headed to Ephesians chapter number 4, continuing with this series titled, You've Got Mail. And we've been walking through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus for a number of weeks now, and continuing with that today. And it's been a great one as we have grown through it, and I believe that will be the fruit of today as well. And when I come to the end of it today, we have a couple of people who are going to be baptized in water today as well. So that's going to be pretty exciting. We will close out today with that. But I want to begin in Ephesians 4, verse number 7. Read that one verse to begin and to pray, and then we'll look at some other ones as we walk through this chapter a little bit together today. So Ephesians 4:17, it tells us this: with the Lord's authority, that's Paul, of course, saying it's not just Paul writing, he's not just a person writing. God is inspiring him. He's being inspired by the Holy Spirit. With the Lord's authority, I say this: live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Now, before I pray, let me point something out real quick. Most of the New Testament is written by Jewish people to Jewish people. Now, I know it's to all of us, but in the context of the day, that's what was happening. Jesus, of course, was Jewish. The disciples are Jewish. Most of the churches at the beginning of the first century, when they were initially founded, were primarily all Jewish believers. And a lot of the New Testament, it's written by Jewish people to Jewish people, but the truths within it, of course, apply to everyone who would be in the church. Ephesus is a little different. There are very few, if any, Jewish people in the church in Ephesus. It's primarily a church filled with Gentile believers, non-Jews. So it's interesting then, I'm not too loud, am I? I can hear myself really loud. Am I too loud? They say no, so I'll stay good. All right. All sound men are deaf. Not really. Yeah, I'm just kidding. That's what pastors say when they're not with their sound man. When Paul writes the letter to the church in Ephesus, he's writing a letter to Gentiles. And in writing it, you see that verse there. So he's writing to Gentiles, and he says, live no longer as the Gentiles do. That would be like writing a letter today to Americans and saying, stop living like Americans. Are you with me? Stop living like you're from El Salvador. Stop living like you're from Jamaica. Stop living like you're from fill in the blank wherever you came from is what he's saying. He's saying stop living like people in the world live. Stop living like the people of this planet live and start living like children of God. Are you with me? That's the call when he says that. When he's saying don't live as the Gentiles do. They're hopelessly confused. That's what we're looking at today. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have been adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters. Daughters of God, daughters of promise, chosen sons, adopted into the family. We're so grateful for that, Lord God. I know we didn't have to do anything to get adopted into the family. You loved all of us. You made us. You wanted us to be in your family. And we love that about our relationship with you. I pray that now that we're in the family, though, Lord God, you'd help us to live like it. I know that's the call of this chapter. It's a call to live up to that which we have been called and redeemed into, Lord God. So help us, Lord God, to apply this in our lives, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Church, would you pray with me today? Lord, help me to live like I'm your child. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you ever need a little help living for God. Maybe you think you just got it all down on your own. I wonder if you think you need a lot of help. Hello, right? Yeah, fortunately, God is with us in this, and that's good. Hey, when I lived in New York for many years, there was a woman that worked in the academy where I was the administrator of a Christian academy for a number of years, and a woman who taught in our school there, her daughter also went to school there, and her name was Tiffany. In fact, Tiffany has visited here. She was here on our New Year's Eve service last year. She did a spoken word. And Tiffany, from the time she was just a pre-K-er, when she would get out of school, she would usually come to my office. Their family became like family to us, and when she was just a kindergartner, first grader, second grader, she would come to my office, she would sit there and read, she would lay on the floor and do her homework. This continued really all the way through eighth grade before she left that school to go to high school. She would just hang out in there. In that time, Tiffany began to call me Uncle Pastor. And that's what she still calls me to this day. To this day, when she texts me, calls me, always it is, hey, Uncle Pastor, that's who she refers to me as. So We're very close with them. She became like family to us over the years. When it came time for Tiffany to graduate from high school, though, the high school only would give her 4 tickets for the graduation. Maybe you've experienced that in your family somewhere before as well. So only 4 people can come. The auditorium could not seat enough people. It was very limited. Well, Tiffany has her dad, her mom, her sister. She had 5 or 6 blood aunts and uncles as well. It's just everyone's not going to get to come. So she gives a ticket, of course, to her dad. She gives a ticket to her mom. She gives a ticket to her sister. One of the tickets went to one of her aunts. And sadly, nobody else was going to get to go to Tiffany's graduation. We just planned a party afterwards where everybody would be together, of course. But I went anyway. Maybe you're like that. I don't know. But I thought, well, I'll go anyway. Because I believed that when I got there, I could just talk my way in. Do you think I pulled it off? Who thinks I pulled it off? Sure I did. Of course I did. Yeah, so I just slipped the guy a 50. No, I didn't do that. I promise you that didn't happen. But I did pull it off. I got there and I talked to the guys at the front. And the next thing you knew, I was in the room and I was there. And I was there when she walked in. And I was there when she received her awards. And I was there when they called her name. And when Tiffany was leaving, when the graduation was over, she's walking down the aisle as she's leaving in her cap and gown. And that's her. And the reaction of the excitement is, I'm standing there and took that picture. And she's saying, how did you get in here? Like, how are you in here? And I was like, I was here the whole time for the whole thing. I was here for all of it. I didn't miss any of it. And I brought a couple other pics just for fun, actually. That's when she was a little pre-K-er in our school. I don't know who that young guy is with her. And that's a long time ago. And then at her high school graduation, she texted me one time a few months ago when she's a junior at Villanova University now, saying, when I graduate from college, you have to make sure you're there so we can do the picture again as well. So I was like, I'll be there. So I want you to know that when life comes to the end, I think it's going to be a lot like what happened with Tiffany. And that is, Tiffany didn't know I was there, but I was there the whole time. She couldn't see me. She couldn't hear me. She wasn't aware of my presence, but I was in the room all along. And in the end of your journey, you're going to find out as well as you walk in the excitement of seeing Jesus. If we were to ever ask him, where were you when things got tough? The response is going to be, I was there the whole time. I was always there. I didn't miss anything. I was with you. I was with you when you went through everything that you went through. You couldn't always see me. You didn't always feel me. You weren't always aware of it, but I was always there. That's good news, because living for God can be tough sometimes. Hello. I know it's easy for some of you, but for some of us, it can be tough sometimes. And it's good to know that God is always with us, that Jesus is always with us. And that's true in every one of our lives as we live for him, praise God. He's here with you right now, just as he always is. This letter to Ephesians, we come to this section here where Paul focuses on some key things we're going to look at. He's been doing that as we've walked through the book. In fact, as we've looked at it over the last few weeks, he's focused on some real key areas in our walk with God. He's noted that the only way we're saved is through what Jesus did, that Jesus saved our souls. He's talked about, though, that once we're saved, then we need to mature in our walks with God. Healthy things grow. Tell your neighbor, grow up. Come on, yeah, healthy things grow. You need to grow up. And spiritually, we all do. He's also given us a call, as we looked at a couple of Sundays ago, for how important it is that we're united in the family of God, that we work together as one. That's so important. And while he's called for maturity and unity, in chapter 4, he shifts, and he really starts to call for morality, if you will. Verse 17, where I read, he says that, don't live the way the Gentiles do any longer. I want to read verse 17 to you again, but all the way through to verse number 24. Watch what he says here. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Your neighbors, your coworker who looks like, man, they got it all together. If they're not in Jesus Christ, they don't got it all together. Hello. They might be able to look like it on the outside, but it's not true. It's not true at all. They're hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, since that's us, somebody say, that's me. Come on, since you've heard about Jesus and you've learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy, praise God. Now, I didn't have to be married long before I heard this for the first time. It takes my wife a little longer to get ready to go somewhere than it does me. Maybe that's true in your house. I know there's some men are the exception to that rule. But I will be there waiting, jiggling my keys, pacing, whatever it is I'm doing while I'm waiting for my wife. Where are the husbands? You're a brave man. You're in trouble later. Anyway, and I'm waiting. And then my wife comes out, and she's now ready as well, and she comes, and I'm standing by the door, and my wife looks at me, and she says these words, "That's what you're wearing?" Any wives ever say that to your husband? Yeah? Any husbands ever hear it along the way? "You're wearing that?" And I'm like, "Well, of course not. Like, no. Like, why would you even think that?" Yeah. Just because I have it on when it's time for us to go, and I'm running back down, and then holding the... Am I wearing this? Is this what I'm wearing? And that's not the right clothes, or that doesn't match what I'm wearing. And you can't wear that color when I'm wearing this color. And I'm like, how am I supposed to know what color you're wearing? And that happens. It happens with our kids as well. With our kids, we tell our kids to get dressed, and maybe they're dressed in a certain way, and they think they're all right, and we're like, no, that's not all right at all. You can't wear that. You can't have that on. You've got to change, and we do it. And actually, that reminds me, there's a kid in here who's going somewhere with me after church. Gabriel. Gabriel, where are you at? Come up here really quick, Gabriel. You're still going to the game with me after service, right?
Yeah.
Yep, good deal. All right, man, go get ready. Yeah, I need for you to get dressed. Thanks so much. Sorry we had to take care of that real quick, but where are my sisters who like to wear something new? Be honest, because I'm giving out gift cards to ESW this morning. Where are my sisters? Now, there's some brothers in here also who like to wear something new, right? Come on, that also like to wear something new, and I'm sure I do as well, but... My wife, of course, loves to wear something new. She loves clothes that would be new. She loves shoes that would be new. I was convinced a long time ago that my wife believes that DSW stands for Dear Sarai Williams. That's my wife's name, Sarai Williams, if you don't know. She's not in here right now, so I'm totally safe. Dear Sarai Williams, it's like they're just welcoming her in. Come on and get some more shoes here in this place. Most of us like to wear something new along the way. That should help us to understand what Paul is talking about. Because Paul uses that as an illustration where he talks about taking off what is old and putting on what is new. That's how he illustrates the truths of the chapter. Well, we all like to do that in the practical, in our natural lives, to take off an old garment and put a new one on. So we should be able to relate well to it in this text where Paul speaks of here. And we're going to look at a few of the examples that he gives us in this. When I was about 12 years old, we lived not too far from a store. I don't know if it was a half a mile, a mile up the road, whatever it was. And my mom called me early one morning before school. She needed something from the store. And she calls me, and my mom calls me number one son. That's what she's called me since I was a kid. It doesn't mean that I'm the best or the favorite, although I am. But anyway, it's because I was born first. So I think she forgot all of our names, and she just assigned us numbers at that point. 1, 2, 3, 4. So I'm number one son. My mom could call me today, and she'll say that. Yeah, number one son. So my mom would yell out, number one son. And I come in, she's like, I need for you to go to the store. And she gives me some money, and you got to go to, run down to the store. I don't remember what it was she sent me for, but I remember going to the store on this particular trip. So I grabbed my members only jacket. I'm a kid from the 80s, who had a members only jacket? Anybody? Mine was a knockoff, but anyway. But I had a members only knockoff, whatever, and I put it on, and I take off for the store. And when I walk in, I'm a 12-year-old kid. But I'm a 12-year-old kid. I think I'm pretty cool. All right? I have long hair. I wear, chains around my neck, the whole bit. I think I'm pretty cool. And I don't look too cool when I look at myself. That's me in the blue T-shirt. There's your pastor. That's my arm around a little cousin at his birthday. So once I hit my teenage years, that hair went all the way down the back. So I have long hair. I think I'm a cool kid. I look kind of like a sissy when I look at myself now. But anyway, I did not think that at the time. At the time, I thought I was, you know, So I'm there, and I've got my jacket on, and I walk in the store, and there were several kids from the high school in the store. It was just a little shop, and they're already in there, and they're just hanging out, standing around, drinking sodas, eating stuff, whatever they are. It's in the morning, and they're there, and I walk in, and wanting to fit in, Happy Days is big at this time and all. I take my jacket off, and I throw it over my shoulder, how like Fonzie would do, and I'm standing there talking to a couple of these high school kids, like, hey, what's going on, and trying to fit in, and acting like I'm tough, and then I go up, whatever I'm getting, I sit it on the counter, and when I reach down for the money, I look down and I realize I still have my Charlie Brown pajamas on. I'm not making this up. I have my Charlie Brown pajamas on, and I took my jacket off, and all of a sudden I'm like, what? And I put my jacket back on as fast as I can, and I zip it up. It's hard to be cool wearing Charlie Brown pajamas with the high school kids. You don't look cool with them anymore. But I forgot what I was wearing. I forgot what I had on when I left the house. And somehow Mom didn't point it out either or didn't care. I don't know along the way. Paul talks about that in this context where he says, you used to not know what you had on. Before you were in Christ, you had things on. There were aspects of your character, if you will, that you had on as a garment, but you couldn't even see it. You were blind to it. Come on. I once was blind, we sang, but now, help me out, but now. So Paul is saying, now that you can see what you're wearing, take off what you shouldn't have on and put on what you should have on, is his illustration. Take off your old self, put on your new self, and to make sure we get it, he then gives us several examples that I'll show you real quick where he says, this is what I'm talking about. I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. The first one is in verse 25. He says, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Now, the fact that he puts in there we're all members of one body, it's important, and we looked at this a couple of Sundays ago as well as to remember, is he's talking primarily about our relationships in the church. Now, that doesn't mean it's okay to lie to your unsaved coworker. He's not saying that, all right? But he's talking primarily about our relationships in the church, that we're all members of one body, and because we're all members of one body, we should have truth on us as opposed to that which is false. Take off what was false and put truth on you is the call in the passage. We're not truthful with one another if we're one person to someone's face and another person behind their back. Hello. That's wearing falsehood. That's wearing falsehood if we do that. If I'm one person in front of you, but when you're gone, my relationship with you isn't really what I make it look like it is when I'm in front of your face, I'm wearing a garment of deceit at that point. And Paul is saying, no, 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 no. There's only one body, one family of God. Take off that old garment and put a new one on. The prophet Zechariah helps us to see a little bit of how God feels about this also. He says this, but this is what you must do. Tell the truth to each other. Tell your neighbor, you need to tell the truth. It took some of you a while, but anyway, yeah, stay with me. He says this, don't scheme against each other. Stop your love of telling lies that you swear are the truth. I hate all these things, says the Lord. Man, hate's a strong word. In other words, if I'm one person to my brother or sister in Christ, but it's not really genuine, God is saying, I hate that. I hate that. God wants us to be one. God wants us to be truthful in our relationships with one another, to be genuine in our relationship with one another. It's just one of his illustrations, and I want to give you a couple more, but first let me check with Gabriel really quick and see if he's ready. Gabriel, you ready?
Yes.
Come on, man, get out here. It's almost time for us to go. You can sit down. What are you wearing?
I mean, he told me to change, so I changed.
Man, but look at what he put on. No, man. You can't wear that. Go back there and take that off and put something new on. What's wrong with you? This kid, yeah, he got that from his dad, not his mom, I know. But anyway, coming out with a lying shirt. All right, let me keep moving while he gets dressed. Let me show you the next one that Paul gives as an illustration. He says this. He says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Now, Jesus got angry, right? Maybe you didn't know that. If you didn't, you'll know it now. Did Jesus get angry? Yes, he did. But Jesus always knew all the facts. Jesus always knew everything. So Jesus' anger was different than ours tends to be. You've been angry before, just like I've been angry before, where we're in a situation where I get angry, and then I find something else out, and I'm like, oh, I didn't know that. And now I'm not mad anymore. Which means I shouldn't have been mad to begin with, right? Because my anger was unjust in that set of circumstances. We use anger improperly. There are things we should be angry about. Should we be angry about injustice? Angry about, you know, human trafficking and racism and people not being treated. Those are things that are good things to be angry about. But because the server didn't put ketchup on your sandwich when you asked for it, you gotta stay really quiet. That's not something to be angry. That's not what anger is for. It's the wrong emotion in that set of circumstances. We get angry. And that's what Paul's talking about here is uncontrolled anger. When anger is uncontrolled, where it gets control of us instead of our choosing to use it to have control. We primarily use uncontrolled anger in two situations that I would see. One is we use it with people where the risk factor is very low, and that is the people that we're closest to. And the other was when we're trying to control a situation that we feel like we've lost control of it. We use anger to try to get that then. But that's not really what anger was for altogether. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean with the risk factor? I mean, let's say you got angry with your boss at work. You can't walk in and go off on your boss. Why? You might get fired. Yeah, you can't do it. But if your kid gets you upset, what can you do? Your kid can't fire you. So you can just go off on your kid and yell and get angry, whatever, because the risk factor is so low. Because there's little risk in those, but it can't be that just because the risk factor is low that we exhibit no self-control. Hello, right? And it's not a healthy way to try to control a situation at all. It tries to creep in our lives. I'm standing at the counter in Nathan's Famous in New York, and where you get the hot dogs, and I'm ordering them, and I'm there with my two sons and my niece, and we each order, and the server starts to put the food on the tray, and I look at the tray when she's putting the food on there, and I realize there's five drinks on the tray, and I look at my receipt, and I see she charged me for five drinks, but it's just me and my two sons and my niece. You can do the math. How many of us are there? Four. You did good. A couple of you got it wrong, but most of you got it. So there's four, and I'm like, what? So she comes back over, and I say to her, hey, you charged me for five drinks, but there's only four of us. We only ordered four, and I'm not making this up. She actually raised her finger. She raised her finger and looked at me and said, you ordered five, you get five. And she turned and she walked away. And I could just feel the love of Jesus welling up within me. I could just feel it. I just like wanted to bless someone. I was like, come over here so I can lay hands on you. It's like, what? Who talks to someone like that? It's an opportunity, of course, for me to get angry in that situation. But that isn't really what anger is for. To be controlled in the situation is where I'm going to be more likely to get what I want out of it, which is what I did in that situation. I asked for a manager and he came and he gave me the money and whatever. But anyway, but in that situation, I could respond with anger, but Paul is saying no. He's saying unbelievers can't control their anger is what he's saying. Unbelievers are people that go off and don't have control. But once we're in Christ, we take that off. It's an illustration that he's given us, and we put on self-control. We've been made new is what he says. I need to keep moving, but let me check on Gabriel really quick. Gabriel! Gabriel! Come on, man. Get out here. And if you, what'd you put on? Gabriel, come on, man. Look at this kid. Look at what he put on. Why did you pick that shirt?
I don't know.
No, this isn't what I want you to wear. I want you to wear something new, all right? You got to hurry up. Go back there and change again, man. Take that off. Yeah. All right. Yes. So Paul says, take that stuff off, put on what's new. Let me show you his next one really quick. In verse number 20, oh, I've lost my own place. Here we go. In verse number 28, he says this. Paul says, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work and then give generously to others in need. He gives four illustrations. This is a third one. The children of God go without a dollar before they take a dishonest one. Hello. Somebody give me an amen on that, right? The children of God are honest. We don't take. We're not takers. We're givers is who we are. We're familiar with the account, many of us, of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who's the short guy who climbs the sycamore tree so he can see Jesus. And Jesus calls him down and says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus is a tax collector, but he's defrauded people. He's overcharged people so that he could pad his own pocket. And when Jesus is there and Jesus says, boy, that new life has come to him, Zacchaeus not only just says that he's not going to take anymore, Zacchaeus says, anybody that I've taken too much from, I'm going to give them their money back fourfold. Fourfold. I'm going to multiply what I get. What happened? Zacchaeus took off taking and he put on giving. He changed his garment. No longer was he wearing what he wore before he was a believer. Now he's wearing what he would wear as a believer. We're not takers, we're givers. Amen? We're generous is who we are. We walk in a spirit of generosity as the children of God. And I need to keep moving, so I just want to check on this kid again really quick. Gabriel!
Ready.
All right, come on, man. Hurry up. Yeah, we're going. Gabriel, come on, man. Again. I know, but what it look. Gabriel, we don't dress like this, man. This isn't who we are. Go back and put something new on, I told you. I don't even know where he's finding this stuff. All right, so let me keep going with Paul's last illustration really quick. Paul says this in his last one. He says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Somewhere along the way, mama, our grandma, or a school teacher, or somebody said this to you. If you don't have anything nice to say, my mama told you that too. If you don't have anything nice to say, then don't say anything. Tell your neighbor you need to shut your mouth. You need to shut your mouth. Nobody ever got into trouble by listening too much. Hello, right? Nobody ever got into trouble by listening too much. Talking too much? That'll get me in all sorts of trouble. Talking too much. Paul is saying here that, no, we were cautious of what kind. And in particular, of course, he speaks of foul or abusive language. And that could be many different things along the way. But the call here is to take that off and to put on what is encouraging. Your words are powerful. Your words are powerful. Every single one of us in this room right now, you have the power on this very day with your mouth to completely make somebody's day or to wreck somebody's day. Everybody in this room has that ability right now. You have the ability with what comes out of your mouth to completely lift someone up and give them what they need to get through, but likewise, you can destroy them with your words and just mess up their whole day. Your words will plague them as they. Our words aren't empty. They're powerful when we speak them. Paul is saying that believers take off words that are abusive, that aren't appropriate. They put on that which is encouraging, is what we've all been on the receiving end along the way with that as well. As believers, it's how we speak. Now, Paul specifically mentions foul language there as well, and abusive language, but he counters it with encouraging. So I know he doesn't just mean swear words, if you will, but come on, there's a few children of God sometime along the way that need their mouth washed out with soap. Hello. Are you with me? I'm going to point them out to you right now. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, no, come on. We're the children of God. We speak differently. We're changed. We've been made new, is what Paul is saying there. We're not who we used to be. He says you used to do it, and you didn't even know what you were doing. But now we know. All right? Are you with me? Now, before you were saved, it was different. But now that I'm in Christ, now I know. Now I know what I'm saying. Now I know what I'm doing along the way. There should be a radical change in our life and in our speech when we come to faith in Christ. Put off corrupt words. Put off slander. Put off foul speech. Put off gossip. Put off unwholesome talk. James said, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be. I hope this kid got it right. Gabriel. Gabriel, I'm almost done. We got to go, man. I hope you got the right shirt on this time. Oh, my goodness. You got that shirt out of your dad's drawer. I know that didn't come from your mama's, man. Look at this kid, man. What is this? Gabriel, what is that supposed to be? Man, get back there and put something new on like I keep telling you. You can't do that. Why do his parents even have shirts like that for him? I don't understand this. Anyway, he's not my kid if you're a guest. Yeah, that's... Let me wrap this up. And I really am wrapping it up here. Last passage. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. And let me just pause there for a moment. Paul doesn't say that we have to take off what's old and put on what's new in order to be saved. He says right here that my salvation is already guaranteed if I'm in Christ Jesus. Hello. Come on. We're saved because of what Jesus did, not because of what we do. Paul is not saying to put on these things in order to get to heaven. You're going to heaven because your faith is in Jesus Christ, because we trust in him. But once my faith is in Jesus Christ and I've been saved, he's saying, now you've been made new, so take off what was old and put new life on, because that's what you have and that's who you are now. Let me keep reading. He says here, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you, praise God. We're not who we used to be. We've been changed, so we dress for the occasion. Are you with me? We dress for the occasion. We take off what ought not be on our lives, and we put on what's new. It's his last chance, or I'm going to have to leave him. Gabriel, are you ready? Now we can go, Gabriel. Come on, give me a high five. Look at this kid. He did what I wanted him to do. He put on something new. You did good, man. Grab a seat, and I'm going to be with you in just a little bit. The call is that in our lives. Man, it begs us to ask ourselves a question and evaluate ourselves this morning. If I'm in Christ, the question then comes up of, do I still have my old nature on, or have I put on my new man, my new creation? Because we're new creations in him. What am I wearing, if you will? And that's a question for all of us. Is there something that I need to take off? Because is there something I need to take off and replace it with what is of God? The time to do that is today. It's today. Amen? And this is a practical word. This is a go do it word. This isn't a word then of saying, okay, then come and ask God. And you might need to ask God to forgive you. But this is a word that Paul says of that is just a just go do it. Just go live it out. You were taking, stop taking, start giving. You were lying, stop lying, start being encouraging and speaking the truth. You had no control of your temper. You had uncontrolled anger. Stop it. Live this one. As each of them, as an illustration as he gets, he's saying, walk in this. Take off what's old. Put on what's new. It's a result of new life in Christ. Of new life in Christ. There are a couple of individuals in here today who've made decisions to follow Christ. And the Bible says that when they made that decision, old things passed away and all things became new. Those two individuals that are going to be baptized this morning are Caleb and Enrique. And I want them to come up here and join me really quick at the front of the room. Come on up here. Give them a round of applause as they come. And Justin and Cece, why don't you guys come and help me out as well? Though I'm probably going to need you to stand to the side a little bit so folks can see them when they get baptized. Man, Caleb and Enrique, you guys are very different in size. Yes, you're going to be easy to baptize, and I might lose you. I might lose you. It might be the first time we had to call a parent. Not really, yeah. So I was almost the same age as Caleb when I was baptized in water, and I never forgot it. Do you remember being baptized in water? Come on, where are you at? All across this room. If you haven't been, you need to be. The Bible tells us that everybody needs to repent and be baptized, every one of you. These two young men have made decisions to follow Christ and want to now honor God through this act of water baptism. I'm going to head around to the back with them really quick because we're going to go into the tank and you're going to get to hear them just thank God for what he's done in their lives and you'll get to experience this. But what I want you to know as well is what they're doing is they're testifying outwardly of how God has made them new. They've made Jesus the Lord of their lives, and because of that, they're now being baptized in water. Now, the call to Caleb and Enrique is the same as the call to all of us. Now that you've been made new, take off what's old, and put on what's new. Walk in what's new. That's the call. And you guys are before us as a witness with us today that that's what you've done and what God has done within you. We want to help you as you do that, but we all want to walk in that. Amen? We all want to walk in that. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm so grateful for these two young men here. I'm so grateful for your work in our lives. I pray that as we celebrate you now, Lord God, that there will be rejoicing. I know that ultimately the rejoicing came as they made decisions to follow you. But now as they choose to obey you in baptism, may the rejoicing and the celebration continue even in heaven, Lord God, as new life is celebrated in this place in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hey, I hope nobody will leave. Just a few more minutes. We're almost done. We're heading in the back and you're going to see us come into the tank. Come on, fellas. Amen.